Good evening to you all. Thank you very much for coming back out this evening, even though you knew I would be speaking. I want to give a special thanks to all of you because during these, well, I guess these last 2 weeks has obviously been very difficult family situation with us, with the passing of my grandfather and the major surgery of my younger sister, Sarah, and also now my cousin, who's going to be having pretty important surgery on Tuesday. I just want to thank you all for your prayers and for all the cards that you have sent to me. They've been quite encouraging to me, and I just want to start there. It's great to have a great Christian family that thinks of you and makes sure you're doing well. You guys have accepted me wonderfully here into the family this year. It's been obviously a year of a lot of transition for me, you know, moving back to the States, doing a lot of paperwork for my fiance, getting married, death of my grand. There's a lot of things going on in my life, and you guys have supported me greatly during that time. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak tonight. Hopefully some of the things I say will be of encouragement to you, and you can take something home with you. So tonight we're going to talk about our communication. Okay, that it's a vast topic, and I want to thank Lance. He just read to us from Genesis chapter 11, one of my favorite Bible studies, the Tower of Babel, since I was very little. Just an amazing idea that we all used to speak the same languages, and you all know I love to study foreign languages. But we know from the story, you know, man got arrogant, and they were all speaking the same language, and they got haughty, and God decided to go down there and mix up their languages so they couldn't understand each other, and they couldn't continue with the work. I mean, this is a very obvious case. We're not going to read it again since we read it for the scripture reading. This is a very obvious case of the importance of communication. We all understand that. Si yo empezara a hablar así en español todo el día, ninguno aquí o muy pocos aquí podrían entender ni una jota lo que estaba diciendo. So we understand that if we don't speak English, you're not going to understand a word I say. So it's important, communication in the broadest sense. We're going to talk about three really simple topics tonight. Bad ways to use our communication, good ways to use our communication, and the consequences of our communication. I like to keep it simple. Those are three things, good, bad, and the consequences, okay? So it should be pretty easy to remember most of the points we're going to cover tonight, and I hope it'll be useful for you. Bad ways of communicating, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." If you look up here, at this picture, you have these two people, probably a couple, maybe a married couple, and they don't look very happy. You know, they're yelling, they're obviously in an argument. And a lot of these things that we need to put away, like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, they're going to lead to these arguments. If you think about communication in our world today, it's just we're loaded. We're overloaded with communication. I mean, look at me up here. I'm hardwired into a microphone. I have, you know, everybody's got a cell phone just about. You have home phones. You have television. You have radio. You have the computer. You have billboards. Everything in this world is trying to communicate something. If you think, I read an article survey. It said it was talking about, it was more recent because they've done a lot of these, the average number of words we speak per day. If you had to think, for men and women, how many words per day do you think we speak? Well, for men, it was about 7,000 a day. And you may think, oh, my husband doesn't speak nearly that many, or he speaks a lot more. And then how many would you think for women? Maybe a few more? About 20,000 a day, almost three times as many. So these are a lot of words. I'm not saying that's necessarily good or that's bad, but those are a lot of words that are being spoken. So how are we using those words? Are we using them to encourage one another? To, you know, make people feel special and build up one another? Are we tearing them down? Are we expressing bitterness and wrath and all these things that we read about that we shouldn't? So we're going to talk about more bad ways of communicating and how we should avoid them. If you look at James chapter 3, James chapter 3 is just very high density for wisdom when it comes to how we use our tongue and the communication in general. James chapter 3, starting in verse 2. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we read a lot of interesting and very important advice about the tongue. If you think about the tongue, you know, you can't see it, and we consider it rude to stick out your tongue, but if you ever actually think about the size of your tongue compared to the rest of your body, it's not very big. It's, you know, it might be that big. It's bigger than you probably think it is, but it's still small compared to the rest of your body. Yet, it is so important in our lives. If you think about the existence, human existence in general, there's really three ways we interact with our world. Only three ways. And one of them is passive, and that's just through our sensory organs. We see things, we hear things. That's input. All right, that's a type of interaction. The only other way we interact back to the world is physically. We can walk around, we can touch things, we can move things physically, and through what we say, which is also kind of physical, but we're relaying information without necessarily touching or moving things. We're relaying ideas. So it's extremely, extremely important, our language and our communication in everyday life, because it composes a great deal of our existence. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So if speaking to one another encompasses such a large part of our life, it's probably pretty important that we speak truth to one another. This is something extremely important, and it should be obvious for the Christian. But sadly, you know, today in today's society, we have the idea of the little white lie or deception. That a little deception is okay as long as it's not an outright lie. Or we can allow people to believe a certain thing as long as we don't outright tell a lie. But God condemns deception. People who are following Jesus should be speaking truth. God is truth, and we should be following that example. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, if you would turn over with me to there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable of the hell of fire." So this talks about calling people names, I would like to say, or being mad, what you say when you are angry. We looked back, we just read a lot of James chapter 3, and we looked at how even though the tongue is a very small member, it boasts of great things, and it compares it to a few things, if you notice. It compares it to the bit, or the part of the bridle that is put into the mouth of a horse. I don't know how many of you have ridden horses. I had the great opportunity while I was down in South America, in Uruguay, a lot of cattle country. And I got to ride around with some gauchos, the South American cowboys. And horses are amazing creatures. I had ridden horses before, but not a lot. And it had been a long time ago. And I got on there. You know, I just start jerking the bridle left and right. And they said, no, you don't need to do that. The bridle is very sensitive. You literally just lean it over a little bit, and he'll know. And sure enough, you just barely lean it over one shoulder. You don't even have to pull, and he knows. It's just the same idea with a rudder. It talks about a rudder of a ship. You just move it a little bit, yet it's this small part of this massive ship, and the whole ship turns. That's the power of the tongue, and we have to be very careful. It also talks about it being a spark. One time when I was in, the second time I was in Chile, we came to a certain part, a city called Talca. We were having a gospel meeting there, and the whole city, well, around the city, there was a forest fire, much like California. It was just set ablaze. And it looked like fog, but they said, no, this is actually smoke. The local Indians have set fire in protest, and they're trying to get the government's attention. I don't know if that worked or not, but You know, it's just one person or maybe just a few people who started that fire, and then later on, I don't know how many millions of acres, or I don't know, millions, thousands, tens of thousands of acres are on fire, and it's threatening this city. The tongue has that kind of power. You think, you know, this person might start telling a lie. We talked about telling the truth, and they start spinning this web of lies, and then it just sets the whole course of their life on fire, as we looked at in James. So we have to be truthful. We have to be very careful with what we call our brother, as we looked at here in Matthew chapter 5. This also ties back into James chapter 3, because it talked about, with the same tongue, we bless God and curse our fellow man who is made in the likeness of God. You know, how do you do that? If you with one word, you're saying great things to God, and then you're cursing what God made. That's like walking into God's art gallery, being friends with God, and then walking into his art gallery and just saying how terrible all the paintings on the wall are. How disrespectful would that be? This ought not to be, as said in James chapter 3. Same chapter later on, in verses 33, it talks about oaths. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more of this comes from evil." This kind of ties back in, I think, to the last point of speaking truth. I often think of back in when I was in high school or in college even, and somebody would tell you something, and I don't know, maybe it was because of that person or their past, you didn't really believe them. And that person could tell you didn't believe them. What's usually the first thing they do? They say, "Well, I swear to," or "I swear by," or something like this to try to bolster their case that they're telling the truth. Well, I think this verse is very obvious that the Christian doesn't need to swear by anything. Number one, because we don't have the power to confirm a lot of our promises. I mean, you think about the movies where the dad promises to be at the piano recital. What power does that father really have? He might promise. He says, "I promise I'll be there." But he doesn't know if he'll have a car accident, if he'll get in traffic, if something terrible will happen at work. He can say, "Yes, I will try to be there with all, you know, I will make every effort to be there." But we don't know what tomorrow's going to be like, as James also talks. James is a great book. Read James. But we just need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because anything more than that comes from evil. We need to be people of our word. So that when we say something is this way, we don't need to swear or say anything more because they know we're people of our word. Continuing with other bad ways of communicating. This is going to be, I'm going to try to make it all encompassing. James chapter 5 and verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." If you remember in the Old Testament, they did sometimes make oaths, but God absolutely required them to fulfill those oaths. And people today oftentimes make oaths or promises as if they were nothing. And we need to be very, very careful about that. We need to be people of our word. And anything that, if we were to make an oath like that, we need to be willing and able to fulfill it. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, it says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Here we know in context they're talking about, you know, Jesus' followers, they weren't washing their hands, and this really offended the Jews. And he was talking about, well, what really defiles a person? And he uses an anatomical illustration to talk about, you know, what we eat passes through our system and is then expelled, but what comes from a person, what comes out of their mouth, comes from their heart. And we understand this today. If you want to know what's important to somebody, just listen to them. What do they talk about? They talk about football? Do they talk about, I don't know, do they talk about foreign languages? That might be important to them. Do they talk about their work? Do they talk about their family? Do they talk about God? It's very, very easy to find out what's important to somebody because that comes from their heart. So later on, we'll focus more on what do we need to put into our heart to make sure good things are coming out. We know, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang out with people who have filthy language, who are constantly tearing down people and not building them up, how do we expect to be able to say good things, to communicate well? James chapter 1, verses 19 and verse 26 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." If this was practiced today, things would be a lot better, would they not? My father used to tell me, engage brain before engaging tongue. If you do that, you will avoid a lot of problems. It's usually very easy to speak quickly, without thinking, out of reaction, especially when you're angry. But if we're slow and we attempt to understand, the big problem is people attempt to be understood before they attempt to understand. If we try to understand others before we attempt to make ourselves understood, things will be much easier. And then verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So we see this as an extremely important part of the Christian life. If you think back to James chapter 3, where we started, it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect person. And no one's perfect. So we know we all stumble in what we say. It's very, very, very hard to bridle your tongue perfectly. And there's that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's a lie. That's very much a lie, and it's been sold for a long time. Words can have a very profound effect on people's lives, and you can't take them back. You can say you're sorry, and you may even mean it, but you can't take back what you said, and you can't take back what you did. You can make amends, but you can't change what's done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, if you will turn over there, I think this is an important point as well. The Bible is just filled with things about what we say. As you would imagine, since it's such an important part of our existence, you would think it would have lots of advice about what we say and what we do, and it does. But I think this is a point that's not often brought up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, if I can find it, here it is. It says, "Or nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." And it's talking about in the Old Testament, if you remember the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness we talked about some of that this morning, when they didn't believe the spies and then they started wandering in the wilderness. And when they came out of Egypt, all that time, God was providing for them manna and quail and water at certain places. And yet, what did they do? They complained. They weren't thankful. They started complaining. And I think this point, especially for Christians, is probably one of the most difficult things. I know there are people who struggle with saying bad words or struggle with lying, but I think a lot of times Christians will justify the idea of complaining, especially if they believe it's a just complaint. And I think Christians really need to be careful about this, because we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, it's just to complain about this, instead of really looking back at our blessings and counting our blessings, because people who are very thankful tend not to complain. So we need to always keep that in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, that's our next point. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. This kind of continues with the idea we just touched. It says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, often, you know, if it's one thing to show hospitality, but then if after you have over brother so-and-so, and then you're like, you know what? Brother so-and-so just irks me the wrong way. You know, I just can't stand brother so-and-so. Well, what's the point of showing hospitality to him if you're just going to turn around and grumble about, oh, you had to spend this much money to buy the food, and we had to clean the house, and all these different things? What is the point? We need not to be people who grumble. This is important. Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9. I like to look at lots of Bible verses. We're going to wear out the Bibles tonight, I hope. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And then it continues, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So this is extremely important, the idea, we saw that before, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. You know, obscene talk, that encompasses a lot of different things, things that are impure. And I think oftentimes Christians can also fall into the trap of, Well, I don't tell those kind of jokes. You know, I don't speak like that, but I might laugh if my coworker or so-and-so said that. You know, I might snicker. And people out in the world, they really will pick up on whether or not you laugh at things or not. They really will. They're more observant than you think. And they observe the Christian and people who claim to be religious to see if they really are what they claim to be. It's very important not only to abstain from these things that we're reading about, but to not condone them as well. Let's move on to good ways of communicating, the second point. And I appreciate Nathan Pope. He came to me this morning and asked, you know, what's your sermon going to be about? Can I pick out some songs to be prepared that will go along with the lesson? So that first song we talked about, we sang about prayer. And that second one, we talked about angry words. You know, don't let them slip from your lips because they can tear up relationships quickly. But prayer is extremely important. I mean, you think about, I have a good example. I like this example. I've told it before. But if you had the number of, the personal cell phone number of the president, I know most people are not happy with our president. We should be praying for our president. But no one can deny he is a man of great power, probably the most powerful man in the world. If you had his personal cell phone number and he had told you, if you need anything, you call me. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about a thing. Just call me when you need me. How many people would just call up Mr. President Obama for anything? I locked my keys in the car. Not many people. You would call him if, for say, I don't know, your loved one's in the hospital and you don't have enough money, or something really, really important or bad has happened. Well, sadly, a lot of Christians treat God like this. They don't talk to him unless it's absolutely necessary. You see people all over the world, even those who don't claim to be Christians, when do they start to pray? When bad things happen. When they really, really need help, that's when people start turning to God. But that's not the way we should communicate with our God. It should be constant. If you look at Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, we're not going to read it for sake of time, but Jesus introduced this new idea that was very different from the Old Testament, where they took vengeance, and vengeance on the level on which they were dealt damage, I guess you could say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus turns this around. He says, we need to pray for our enemies. We need to be communicating. This is a good way. It's very hard to not love your enemy, or I could also say it's very hard to hate or feel resentment towards your enemy when you're praying for their better. For their betterment, for their best. So we need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray without ceasing. We know this from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18. It needs to be all the time. It needs to be without ceasing. You think about people you have very good relationships with. Think about the person in your life right now with whom you have the best relationship. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your father or mother or one of your children. How did you develop that relationship? Did you develop that relationship by talking to them once a week, once a month, when it's important, when you're thankful for your food? No. You talk to them all the time. What do you talk to them about? Do you talk to them only about the important things? No, you talk to them about every little thing in your life all the time. What went wrong at work, what went right at work, how you're feeling. You talk to them about everything. That's how our relationship, our communication has to be with God if we are to develop a good relationship with him. James chapter 5 and verse 16, I do want to look at this. If you would turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 16. A lot of times people come here to talk about the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. But I want to look at, in the context, what was it actually talking about? In James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. So right now, we have three parties in the communication line. You're communicating with each other, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not judging one another. You're confessing your sins, and then you're all praying to God, so you're bringing in God into that. So that draws you closer to your brethren, but it also draws you much closer to God. We need to pray for one another. These are good ways of communicating. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. I think this is important to read as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. my personal Bible has this labeled pray for all people. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands and without anger or quarreling. So here we learn many things about prayer and who we should pray for. As I mentioned earlier, we need to pray for our government officials. And I know this is a very hard time in our country. A lot of things are passing in the legislature or are being renounced by the courts that, you know, are not in accordance with God's will. And that's tough. Because I think a lot of Christians think, you know, America, that this is a Christian nation and it should, you know, follow everything according to the Bible. And it's tough when the leaders choose not to do that. And I think it's very easy for us to become complainers, like we looked at, very critical of our leaders. And maybe with reason, but what do we need to do as opposed to being critical and constantly complaining about our leaders? What is that going to relate to our coworkers if all we do is complain all the time about our leaders? We need to pray for them. We need to make intercessions for them to the high God that we may have peaceful and tranquil lives and be pleased, because this is pleasing to God, it says there in verse 3. Because he desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We haven't lost our liberty to go out and talk about Jesus. We are not threatened with physical violence in this country, and I doubt we ever will be, let's hope. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but it does happen in other parts of the world today. So we need to be thankful and constantly pray for our leaders and those who are in authority. Continuing with good ways of communicating, we need to speak good words. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, you see that little box, and when you have all those symbols, that means that was a bad word. And a lot of times, people or Christians ask themselves, well, what really entails? What is a bad word? You know, how do I know what's good, what's a middle, what's a gray line? Some people say, you know, we shouldn't use euphemisms, or we should use euphemisms. And euphemisms are words substituted for bad words that apparently aren't as bad. But what's this talking about? It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I've had conversations with people who curse a lot, and I've flat out asked them, you know, why do you talk like that? And they say, well, in that moment, when I'm angry, you know, that's the way I express myself. And they feel justified in that. And we looked at verses earlier talking about anger and wrath. Those are things that we need to put away, number one, because they cause problems like that. But the point that stuck out to me when he said that, he says, that's the way I express myself. You know, that's the way I express most accurately how I'm feeling in that moment. But if you look at Ephesians 4:29, what's really the point of communication? I mean, in a certain sense, yes, it is to express ourselves. But another, and I think a more important role of communication, is building others up, giving grace to those who hear. It's not about making myself understood. It's about building them up and encouraging others. Communication is just as much about the other person, if not more, than about expressing what I'm thinking. And that's extremely important. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In that context, people often go there to talk about how we need to assemble together. Absolutely. Critical. It's very important. How are you going to stimulate and stir up one another to good works if you're not here, if you're never around your brethren? It's very popular, the idea of being a Christian but never going to church. You know, they go out and commune with God and on the fishing lake or whatever. But no, we need to be stirring up one another to love and good works. And how do you do that? Most of the time, by what you say. You make people feel loved by what you say to them. You build them up. You encourage them. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. You would turn with me over to there. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. It says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the opposite. This is what we should do. You know, if we're unity, if we have sympathy, we have brotherly love, and we have a tender heart and a humble mind. Just count the things there in verse 8. If we have all those attributes, it's going to be much easier to in our communication, in the words we say, in building up others. You're going to be more patient. You're not going to get angry as quickly with others. And this is so that we can obtain that blessing and see good days. But to do that, we have to keep our tongue from evil. Let's look at some application now. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love this verse. One of the reasons I love this verse is because it's true. There is truth, but there's also wisdom in how you respond to someone. You know, I mean, you, probably some of you now are probably thinking about the example, does this dress make me look fat? Or things of that nature. In different situations require different elements of communicating. You're not going to speak to your boss the way you speak to your son, the way you speak to your wife. It's always different, and the situation oftentimes requires that your communication be different. And we need wisdom so that we know how to answer each person. And as James chapter 1 talks about, we need to pray for wisdom. The man who lacks wisdom needs to pray for it that he may obtain it so that we know how to respond to each person, because it's not always easy. And a lot of times we think we have to respond in the moment. We can't pause. We can't pause and think. We just have to blurt out the first thing that comes to our mind, and that's dangerous. But we need to seek wisdom so that our speech can be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. It's not bland. It has just the right flavor. It doesn't have too much or too little. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you do something in the name of someone, and I think we talked about this in our Bible class a few weeks ago. If you do something in the name, if you were a magistrate and you did something in the name of the king, you came out there and you pulled it out and you said, I'm doing this in the name of the king. What does that mean? It means you're doing it by his authority. What happens if you go out there and you say in the name of the king and the king didn't tell you to do that? It's not going to end up well. So it says, everything you do in word or deed, what does that encompass? Just about everything. Everything you do in your life, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you have to always ask yourself, they used to have those bracelets, what would Jesus do? But you could also think, you know, could I say I'm doing this in the name of Jesus? Could I say I'm doing this by his authority? Would he approve of my actions, my words, my lifestyle, everything I'm doing here? And if it's no, we may need to reconsider what we're doing. We do need to reconsider what we're doing. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here he's talking about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. They would say good things. They would act like they are religious people, but their religion was actually vain because their hearts were in the wrong place. And they filled their hearts with pride, with envy, especially with the power that Jesus had. We need to be very careful, like I said earlier, and we touched on this point earlier, what we're putting into our heart so that then comes out in our communication, in the words we use. Philippians 4, 7 through 8 is a great passage that talks about what we should meditate on, what we should be putting into our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, many of you probably know this by memory. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So if you had to sit back and think about, you know, where's my mind during the day? Am I focused on what I'm doing? Am I focused on my work? Am I thinking about problems? You know, lately I've been thinking a lot about my family and the health problems there and all the hardships they're going through. But if you sit back and think about, where is my mind? And then you think about the topics you're thinking about. And then you say, okay, are these things honorable? Are they pure? Are they upright? Are they just? Are they commendable? And if not, you know, we need to change what we're thinking about. And at first, sometimes that can be hard. You have to be putting good things in. You need to be listening to good things. You need to be looking at good things. You need to be around people who are saying good things, who are doing good things, who are encouraging you to be a good person. Input is extremely important. Whatever you put into your heart, you know, whatever is in your heart, that's what's going to come out. And Jesus talked about that over and over and over again. So finally tonight, in conclusion, we have to realize there are consequences to our communication. This last point's very short. Don't worry. It's not going to go on. It's just one verse. But we have to realize that there are consequences to our communication. Just like there are consequences to our physical actions, there are going to be consequences to our words. If you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's actually a very scary thing to read. You know, we're going to have to give account not only for what we've done in the flesh, but also for our words. And we looked at earlier people who call their brother bad names or call them fool. Or, you know, you have to be very careful when you're talking about things created in the image of God and when you're talking about other humans. And we just need to be always conscientious of what we say, what we're putting into our hearts, so that we can better control what's coming out. And, of course, most of this lesson for you guys is just a reminder. Most of you are wonderful communicators. You're encouraging through your words. I've seen that in my life. You send letters. You encourage others, and you do so many good things with what you say. But this is always just a reminder to keep pushing, always reconsider and reevaluate your life. Never fall into the trap of, oh, I don't struggle with saying bad words, so I'm good. No, what did James say? No one can tame the tongue. We all make mistakes in what we say. So we need to pray for that wisdom, as it says in James 1, to always know how we should respond so that our responses are like salt, seasoned as salt, and give grace to those who hear. So does our communication please God? Just a rhetorical question that we all have to answer. If you're not in a right relationship with God, you need to be. You need to be in a relationship where you can communicate to Him and communicate effectively. And we know that from instances in the Bible that God will hear people who are truly seeking Him. You can see that in Cornelius. He prayed, he gave alms, and the truth was basically sent to him via Peter. But we need to be in that right relationship if we are to be able to communicate with others effectively, and most importantly, communicate with God. So if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't repented from your sins and been saved as the pattern we see in the Bible, or if you have done that but you've fallen away and you need prayers from the congregation, whatever your need be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.